God is good
all the time.
My message today will conclude my 25th year here as the senior pastor of Christ Church. When I arrived here in the summer of 1997, we had about 200 people in attendance, a brand new building that is the current chapel, the current coffee cafe, and the office area. We had a couple of Sunday school classes that met every week, United Methodist Men, United Methodist Women, one weekly worship service. Our staff consisted of five. God has been good to us. God has been so good to us, and the rest has literally been history. By my estimation, over the last 25 years, I've preached 5,000 sermons here. And by my estimation, they've all been really, really good. I did not grow Christ Church. Only God can grow a church. But I do want you to know what an honor it has been to grow with you all of these years. Melissa and I are taking an extended vacation in June. And I'll see you on Sunday, July 3rd. When I come back, I'm going to rework an old series that we called Soul Salsa back in the day. It's on the Psalms, and we're going to do Soul Salsa 2022. We're going to finish up the book of 2 Peter when I get back on Wednesday nights. I had planned to finish up 2 Peter before I left, but I have trouble making good time on Wednesday nights. I just seem to stop at every exit, and I need a 44-ounce soda, and I just have trouble making good time. So we'll finish up 1 Peter when I get back. During June, Reverend Mike will preach a series called Level Up on Ephesians. Reverend Carmen will preach on prayer during Going Deeper, and I want you guys to know you're in very, very, very good hands. One of the enduring themes of the Bible is that the responsibility of any generation is to pass the faith to the next generation. Say that with me. The responsibility of any generation is to pass the faith to the next generation. One of my greatest joys of serving in one place 25 years is how I have seen the faith passed from generation to generation to generation. I have only one pastoral duty in June. It was scheduled long before I made plans to take that vacation. I will officiate the wedding of Justin Province and his fiancee, Megan. We're in early church this morning, sitting right there. Justin's parents, Clay and Laurie, were raised in this church. They attended youth in this church. They were married in this church. And they raised their two boys in this church. I had the honor of prophesying over Justin when I baptized him as an infant on November 7th, 1999. And I confirmed the prophecy made at his baptism when he was in student ministry back in the days when Nick Turner was our student director. Perhaps one day I will baptize he and Megan's child as well. You know, when you've been somewhere 25 years, you kind of think about things like that. Laurie, Justin's mom, wrote me a note last week. It also contained some pictures, my favorite one of which was me holding Justin when he was a baby. And just thinking, wow. Laurie wrote, "Dear Shane, you have quite literally been with Justin since the beginning and through all of his Christian milestones to date. I hope you know how much it means to us that you will be marrying him and Megan. Blessed and grateful to call you pastor and friend." I assured Lori this morning that the blessing has been all mine. I want to say thank you to each of you. I want to say thank you to the hundreds and hundreds of families and individuals who have given me the honor of being your pastor and your friend for what is now a quarter of a century. And I want you to know the honor is all mine. The honor's all mine. My family, too, has marked dates here. My mom and dad attend here. Melissa and I attend here. My sister Jill and her husband Craig attend here. Their daughter Josie attended here before she went to Japan to find her way and make a living in life. My children, Zach and Lydia, their spouses, grandkids attend here. Every Sunday, there are four generations of us. And I'm really, really grateful to that. This has also been a place where we've marked the milestones of our lives. I remember when Zach was getting married and the wedding was about to start. He and I were kind of out in the area where you kind of wait before you go in. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, do you got anything to say to me?" And I thought to myself, man, I should have saved something. The kid's already seen all my pitches. I got nothing. You know, our passage today is about passing the faith from generation to generation. And it's about Paul talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. And Paul really doesn't save anything for another time. He just gives it all to him now. Most of Paul's letters were written to churches, but 1 and 2 Timothy were written to a person, his spiritual son. He met Timothy in the middle part of the first century on his second missionary journey. Started in AD 49, ended in AD 52, spanned 2,250 miles back in the days where you had to ride a boat or walk or ride some kind of animal that doesn't walk much faster than people. The trip was essentially a first contact mission with Europe, but Greece was the first place that Paul entered. The European continent to that point had never heard of Christ. Not quite to Greece, Paul stopped to make contact with churches he had started in Derbe and Lystra 5 years before, and there he met a young man named Timothy, and he just saw something in Timothy. Have you ever just had somebody, those of you that maybe have a few years on you professionally, you see a young person and you just see something in them. You just see something in them. That's what happened with Paul and Timothy. Paul saw in Timothy the potential to be really, really special. Quickly, Timothy became his protege, later his most trusted companion. And now many, many years later, Paul is writing his son in the Lord about legacy, about what you need to pass on. He's given him all the good stuff. He's showing him every pitch he's got. He's gonna leave no arrow in the quiver. 10 things Paul shares with Timothy are the 10 things I want to share with you as we look at passing the gospel and this wonderful faith from generation to generation. These are instructions from a spiritual father. Number one, proclaim the word of the Lord. Verse 2, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. One of the things I decided early in my ministry is I am going to preach the word of God. I'm not going to give you chicken soup for the soul. I'm not going to give you a Garrison Keillor impression and staple a scripture to it and call it a sermon. I'm not going to give you 3 points that I made up in a poem that I found from an English poet. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm going to lay it out there. I'm going to give it to you as I believe the author intended. I'm going to clear up historical things that may prohibit us from understanding, and I'm going to do my best to apply it faithfully to the people that I have the opportunity to share the gospel with. It just says, proclaim the word of the Lord when it's favorable and when it's unfavorable. One thing I love about Wednesdays is we just go through books of the Bible, verse by verse by verse. Sometimes stuff's going on in this country that makes it favorable. Sometimes stuff's going on in this country, and I wish I was in a different book. But my rule is we're going to share the word of God. We're going to go verse by verse. We're avoiding nothing. We're backing down from nothing. And we are going to cover the whole of the Bible. We are going to preach the word of God. And I'm going to give it straight. not watered down. I'm just going to give it to you straight. And then it says, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So what does good teaching do? Good preaching, good teaching, it comes from the Word of God. Number one, it patiently corrects. The Greek word here for patience is really interesting to me. It means a spirit that never grows irritated. Can somebody just say, oh my? It's about wanting the best for somebody, but the biblical patience doesn't get irritated. It doesn't lose faith because the unconquerable love and ability of God to change lives is what that patient is built upon. So the patience of God is not irritable. The patience of God unconquerably believes in the power of God to change people. Patience is tough, right? We live in a world that's so jagged in so many ways. We get frustrated with people. How many of you find that as you get older, you get more irritable? I thought that was a myth until I got older. It's not. I always wondered, why were these old dudes always so grouchy? Well, now I know. Patience. When we proclaim the Word of God, it builds patience in us. Have you ever noticed that instruction isn't real helpful if you're irritated? It's just not well received if you're irritated. So the first thing is to patiently correct. The second thing the Bible does, which is the third thing on our list, it rebukes. Rebuke is an intervention that invariably risks conflict to work toward a greater good. So there are times when we read the Bible, it's going to straight up rebuke us. We're going to read something and we're going to go, wow, that's not the what I think. And then we're going to have to make a decision. Who's right? You or the Bible? And how you decide on that will determine many things in your life. My default is that when me and the clear and consistent teachings of Scripture disagree, I am in error. I don't need to prove the Bible wrong. I need to repent and I need to turn to God, because God's way is given to us through Scripture, and the best way for me to live my life is under the submission of Christ. So sometimes the Bible patiently corrects us. Sometimes it straight up rebukes us. And then it says, verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Number 4, hold fast to sound teaching. Hold fast to sound teaching. In a very real sense, the whole of my life's journey has landed me where I started. I was raised in church. I was raised in a Bible-believing church. I got thinking about how so much of my theology as a child in the 60s and early 70s was given to me through song. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The B-I-B-L-E. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And I've really kind of leaned into a verse these days. And if Satan doesn't like it, he can set on attack. So much of the Word was given to me as a child. And you know, my whole life, you kind of get off and you wonder if that teaching was right. And you go off on your own journeys and you do this and you do that. I went through seminary. I went through the whole of my life. And I've got to tell you, at 60 years old, I have ended up where I have started. What do I believe? That Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. How do you beat that? We got to love God and we got to love people. Pretty simple. Hold fast to sound teaching. Don't think that just because you were taught it means that it was wrong. Don't think that just because the world rages against it these days means it was wrong. Hold fast to the sound teaching that is rooted in Scripture. Now, if teaching isn't rooted in Scripture, it's not sound. Do away with it. But the Scripture, the teaching that you've received, that foundational teaching that's rooted in Scripture, hang on to it. Number five, reject false teaching. I think there's false teaching everywhere in our society today. I think it aligns in a whole lot of ways and from a whole lot of directions. But what is false teaching? It's teaching that is not based on the Word of God. It is teaching antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is teaching that says you can get to God in some other way than the Jesus who declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we need to hold fast to sound teaching. We also need to reject false teaching. And the best way to figure out what in you is sound and what in you is false is by getting into the Word of God. And that's why I'm going to preach the Bible every Sunday. And that's why I'm going to preach the Bible verse by verse every Wednesday. And that's why we're going to invite you to read the Bible through with us. And we're going to host those things online. And we're going to have commentary. Because as we read the Word of God, what is true in us is more deeply rooted. And what is false in us is easy to see and easy to discard. How many of you are reading the Old Testament with us? Yeah, we just got through Job. Job will wear you out every day. You guys know anybody that just only wears you out on days ending with Y? That's how Job is, man. What are you going to do today? Get worn out by Job. What are you going to do tomorrow? Get worn out by Job. Next day, worn out by Job. Job will wear you out. And then you get to the end of it. God, who hasn't been able to get a word in edgewise, finally speaks up. And you know what he says? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? My friends, God is God. We aren't. And our best lives are lived in submission to God. Number six, encourage. We just need to encourage each other, particularly following a rebuke. We need to learn to be encouragers. You know what I see in our culture today? People find it very easy to tear stuff down, but they don't build stuff back up. They tear people down, but they don't build them back up. We seem to be really strong on demolition. We just don't seem to have much of a clue on building. Encouragement builds. Yeah, you can look at somebody, and there are times you need to rebuke what's wrong in their life, but you know what? I would take every opportunity you have to encourage what's good in their life. Sometimes we only point to what we see is short in somebody that we love, and we overlook the 99% of the things that they're doing really great on. We need to encourage each other. Church needs to be an encouragement community. Do we need to rebuke sometimes? Absolutely. But the tenor of this place must be to build up, not to tear down. Number seven, have a clear mind. Verse five, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Is there anybody else deep in your heart thinks the whole world's going nuts? I just look. We have these horrific tragedies. May I even use the word demonic tragedies? If you don't believe in demons, just watch the news. They are demonic tragedies. They happen at a regular clip. And the response to those is so often, let's trade my form of insanity for your form of insanity because my form of insanity is better than yours. No, my form of insanity is better than yours. And rather than take a look at what it means to deal with things with a clear mind, we get so polarized in so many ways, we can't even solve simple problems that everybody agrees on. Nobody should be shooting up schools and churches and grocery stores for any reason, anywhere. We all ought to be able to agree on things like that. And we got to have clear enough minds to see ourselves through it. We got to have clear minds. What if people started seeing Christ Church is this. You know, at that church, those people appear to have a lick of sense. They seem to be sensible. They got steady hands. They've got clear minds. I have two congregations. I've got y'all and those of you online here at Christ Church, and I also have a Facebook and online congregation. They're not mutually exclusive, but with my online ministry, what I really try to do is simply have a clear mind. I try to help guide people through difficult times in life. I don't ever write when stuff's blowing up. You're not going to get any light when an inferno's going on. And infernos don't need more gas on the fire. But I'll wait. And I'll prophesy and speak into things. And so often my message is, let's just have a clear mind. Let's have a little good sense about this. Let's just steady ourselves. Get a little bit of perspective here. I believe the Word of God gives us a clear mind. I believe the Word of God steadies us. And I believe the more deeply rooted you are in God's Word, the more steady you will be, even in an unsteady world. Number 8, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. I really am concerned that a lot of Bible-believing Christians today are silencing their witness because they're afraid of a little bit of suffering and a little bit of pushback. And it's really funny, and I think it's really a shame. I just know a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but what they're really evangelical about is their politics, and they're not at all evangelical about their faith. And that concerns me. He says, you're going to stand for God, you should expect a little suffering. And in the climate to which Paul wrote, I mean, suffering meant losing your job, being a pariah in your community, losing your house, your livelihood, having to actually emigrate because you could not be economically viable where you were. Sometimes it meant being martyred. And we're so soft, we think persecution's when somebody chips at us on Facebook. Did you even block people on Facebook? You know, somebody chips at you, unfriend them. Right? Can't do that in real life, right? Can't walk up to somebody that's annoying you and hit a button and unfriend them. You know, just touch them on the nose. Boom, you're unfriended. We know nothing of persecution. And we must not be afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, don't be afraid. I love Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can stay steady in a storm through Christ who strengthens me. I can hold on to my faith when the whole of this culture says I'm wrong through Christ who strengthens me. I can stand up for my morals and my principles in the midst of a tumultuous world because of Christ who strengthens me. In our own strength, we don't have chance. Through Christ, we can do all things. Number 9, bring others to Christ. Bring others to Christ. We have a really simple evangelism approach here. This would be my 099 evangelism. You invite people to church, I'll tell them about Jesus. Now, in time, I'd love it if you got to where you could tell people about Jesus, and many of you lead people to Jesus on a regular basis, but I'm just saying at the basis of all things, just invite people to church. And I assure you, they'll be treated really, really well when they arrive. And we'll be glad to see them. And we'll tell them about Jesus. We'll just see what he wants to do. But we are to bring others to Christ. We will not perpetuate the Christian faith from generation to generation if we are not committed to bringing others to Jesus Christ. And part of bringing others to Jesus is bringing your family and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. We have an incredible children's ministry here. We got Bible school that's coming up. We have a wonderfully made ministry that serves children and young adults and families who have special needs. We've got an incredible student ministry here with some great leadership and some really committed people who just pour into our young people here. But I've got to tell you something. It doesn't matter how good the gym is if people don't go exercise. You're saying, should I force my kids to come to church and go to youth? Well, heavens yes. I mean, do you let them make decisions about school? I'm not going to force my kid to go to school. He can make up his own mind when he's 40. That's not going to work well. I'm just going to say, these aren't your kids. They're God's kids. And God has entrusted them to you. And at the end of the day, God doesn't care how well your kid does a dance routine or whether or not your kid can hit a curveball. But God cares very much whether your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren know Jesus Christ. And that's on you. And it's on you to prioritize getting them here and getting Christ poured into them. Wouldn't it be a failure if all your athletic or your academic dreams came true and you raise adults that don't know Jesus? Our number one job of this generation is to pass the gospel to the next generation. That does not happen accidentally. It does not happen by osmosis. It's a participation between families and a church. We're here for you. We are in it with you, but you're going to have to get your kids here. Number 10, finish strong. Finish strong. I've been in the covenant group for many, many years, and most everybody's my age, a couple guys a little older, a couple guys a little younger. And 2 or 3 years ago, we said we need to kind of get refocused on our covenant group. What are we trying to do? And what we really came to is we all want to finish strong. We just want to finish strong. I just want to encourage you, those of you that are raising kids, finish strong. Before they're out on their own, finish strong. And just because you got a bad start doesn't mean you can't have a good finish. I mean, a lot of people have had perfectly good golf rounds when they got a snowman on the first hole. You can have a bad first hole and you can recover. Maybe you haven't done these things in the past. Maybe you haven't prioritized spiritual life or your spiritual life or the spiritual life of your children in the past. But as long as they live in your home, you still have an opportunity to lead in there. Finish strong as a parent. Finish strong with the time you have them in your home. Let's finish our lives strong. Let's just run this race well and let's finish strong. Why is Paul so concerned about finishing? Because he's about to be martyred. Paul spent a good deal of his time writing the New Testament in a Roman prison, waiting on a hearing in which he was eventually going to be found guilty and he was going to be executed. And what's the last thing he says? Finish strong. Finish strong. As I conclude my final message of my first 25 years, I want you to know that I don't think there's anything more important that we have in front of us than passing the faith to the next generation. When I get back, we're going to be talking about our infrastructure updates that need to happen in here. We're going to be talking about some renovation things that need to happen in here. And you say, why? This is just fine. Well, it's less just fine every day, but we're not doing this for us. We're doing it for the next generation. The people who attended this church for the first time and you found this place as it is, we didn't build this place for us. We built it for you in hopes you would someday come. And when I arrived here in 1997 to a recently relocated church, they didn't build that church for just the people there. They built that church for the people still to come. Every generation that has done something great made sacrifices for the generations to come. And that's exactly what we're going to do as we move forward, because we can and because God has asked us to. Because the desire of my hope is that 25 years from now, this church is just even stronger and more vital and more vibrant than it is today. So many churches around this country are dying on the vine right now, literally dying right now. Praise God, we are not dying, but the church we have today was given to us by the sacrifices that people made yesterday, and the church of tomorrow will be determined by the sacrifices and the vision that we have today. Let's build a great tomorrow for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. As you pray this summer for us, I pray that you would remember the children of Christ Church. I cannot imagine a more difficult time to grow up, can you? I mean, we grew up in the 80s with sort of a, or in the 60s and 70s with sort of a macro fear of nuclear annihilation. But it always seemed kind of far away. We'd get underneath our desks and hope the Russians didn't get us that day. But they never did. But the kids today are under their desks and hearing reports of stuff that's happening just way too often. It seems like the demons are running loose in this world. And I believe they'll continue to run loose until the church decides it's going to stand up. And Christ Church is going to stand up. And we're going to be salt and we're going to be light. And we're not going to back down to the devil and all the devil stuff that's going out there. We're going to show people a path that leads to life in a culture that seems to be headlong headed toward destruction. And that will be our legacy. And that will be what we'll pass on. And that is what people in the future will remember about us today. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, we are not afraid. We are not afraid of this world. We are not afraid of suffering. We are not afraid. And we are not going to back down on this incredible Christian faith that you have given us, because it has been the salvation of our lives. And we believe it to be the salvation of the world. So we're going to keep shouting it from the housetops. We're going to keep proclaiming the good news that Jesus is alive. Dear God, would you give us fresh wind and fresh fire? Would you give us clear and steady minds? We have no illusions that doing your work in this world today is going to be easy. So we pray, dear God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'd give us wisdom and discernment and favor and all those things you promised in your word. Dear God, as we proclaim your word, as we patiently correct, as we rebuke, as we hold fast to sound teaching, as we reject false teaching, as we encourage with clear minds, as we reject fear and the principalities of this world, as we bring others to Jesus Christ, and as we finish this thing strong, as we finish our lives strong, as we hand off a strong faith to a new generation, we thank you, Almighty God. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you that the best is yet to come in this house and in our lives and in our legacies. And we pray it all in Jesus' strong name. Amen.